one of the names and titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this scene of time was Jesus of Nazareth. Humanly speaking, of course, it was a historically correct name to ascribe to him. Geographically, it was accurate, for he did indeed come from that little town of Nazareth. The name Jesus of Nazareth was, however, frequently intended to really put down the Lord Jesus Christ, to diminish him, and to detract from his person and from his words. You'll remember, I'm sure, Nathanael being introduced to the Savior by Philip. Nathanael's words were, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Although, however, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, came from what was really a mean little village in the northern parts of the land of Israel, and although he was brought up in the house of Joseph and was described as being the carpenter, from his earliest days, all who heard him were captivated. Every audience to whom he ever spoke were gripped by the majesty of his language and his speech. We're not told much, for example, about the Savior's early life. In fact, the only real incident we have is that which is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, a second chapter, when Joseph and Mary, his mother, went up to Jerusalem for the feast, and they left their son, as he was known, behind, and only some considerable time later did they notice his absence, and they, with anxiety of heart, returned to Jerusalem. They found him, we are told, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. And we're told in the 47th verse of that second chapter of Luke, "All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Following that incident, for a further 18 years, he resided in that little home in Nazareth before embarking on a relatively short public ministry. His public ministry was, however, frequently punctuated by exclamations of wonderment concerning his eloquence of speech and the graciousness of his words, the majesty of his language, the authority of his testimony were oftentimes the object of praise and rebellion, perhaps in equal measures. The common people, they heard him gladly. But more and more increasingly, the religious leaders saw it whereby they may destroy him. I want just to remind you of some of the things that were said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to men. At the very outset of his public ministry, he came into the synagogue in Nazareth. And again, I refer you to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. He opened to them the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he testified as he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we read these words, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" He often taught in the little town of Capernaum. And in that place we read of him again, I refer you to the Gospel of Luke. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. As he preached, as he taught, as he reached out to the people, they were often astonished. And again, we read these words, "They were amazed, and they spake among themselves, for what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." to this day, one of his most famous speeches or sermons is that which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And even those who really have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ or for the abundance of his teaching would regard the Sermon on the Mount as what they would call a classic. And of course, the people who first heard those words, we read this of them. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Even his very disciples, the ones whom he called to be with him, were astonished and amazed at the power of his authority. You remember that occasion when he was in the little ship with them on the Sea of Galilee? We read concerning the Savior that he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And the winds arose, the waves became tempestuous, and in that awful tempest on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples were afraid, and they awoke him in the ship and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he, awakening out of his sleep, with but a word, calmed the winds and the waves. "Peace, be still." And his disciples said, "What manner of man is this? For even the very winds and the waves obey him." What language, what power, what authority, what majesty. I've said to you already that more and more the religious leaders began to reject him. We read in Matthew 13, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" The publicans and sinners, they drew near to hear him. But his enemies, they determined to put him to death. And as his ministry drew near to its end, we read that the leaders of the synagogues, they sent officers, they sent the temple police, as it were, to arrest him. And yet those men came back empty-handed. "Why have you not brought him?" they said. Their answer was, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." But eventually they did take him. They found false witnesses who testified against him. Judas betrayed him. He was put to death on the cross, but death could not keep him. He became obedient unto death, as we saw this morning, but the third day he rose from the dead. I love the story where we find two of his disciples walking from Jerusalem down the little dusty road that would take them to Emmaus. They were sorrowful in their countenance. They were broken in their heart. They did not yet fully understand the scriptures, but Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. And as he walked with them and as he talked with them, he opened to them the scriptures. And what did they say? "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Oh, dearly beloved, how much we can rejoice today that his word was and is and ever shall be the same. His words cannot and will not fail. Many and varied were the manner in which he spoke. He spoke quietly. He spoke in tender tones. But he also lifted up his voice and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." My blessed Lord Jesus Christ spoke to challenge hearts, and he spoke to calm the waves. He spoke to control the elements, and he spoke to condemn satanic power. He spoke with majesty, and he spoke with mercy. I'm quite confident tonight that most in this gathering, if not everyone in this gathering, will testify to some particular manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to your heart or to mine. It may well be that tonight in your heart those gracious words of John's Gospel chapter 14 mean so much to you. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I am quite sure that there are many here tonight, and those words mean a lot to you. It may well be that just as the disciples on the Sea of Galilee heard him say, "Peace, be still," there have been times of torment in your heart, and the Lord has come to you in mercy, in majesty, and in grace. You say, "Never man speak like this man." But I want to put it to you tonight that perhaps in all his words, we'll not find any that are more comforting, any that are more gracious, any that are more merciful, any that are more majestic than the words that we have read spoken by our Savior to this man who was sick of the palsy. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Have you heard him speak those words to your heart, dear friend? Oh, dear child of God, what a blessing it is tonight to know that our sins are forgiven, not because we have some vague reason for believing it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken these words to us by himself. As we consider these words, I want very simply, and time is rapidly passing on this evening, to draw your attention just to a few very simple thoughts in this text. In the first place, I want you to consider for a moment the pollution that is mentioned here. Thy sins. The story that we have read, of course, is very, very well known. If we turn to the Gospel of Mark, we might have got it in a bit more detail there. But the story is known from your childhood days in Sunday school, how that the house in which the Savior was gathered was crowded, inasmuch as there was no room for this man to be brought in, but his friends were determined to bring him to Jesus. So they took him up onto the flat roof of the house, and they lifted off the roof tiles, and they let him down into the midst by the four corners of the bed on which he was lying. His friends brought him to Jesus because they expected a physical miracle to take place. They brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ because the man was sick of the palsy, and they had heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus, this healer of Galilee, and they brought him to the Savior in order that he might receive a physical touch from God's eternal Son. But oh, as he appears in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first words that my Savior speaks to this man are these: "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." May I digress just for a moment here? We're not told. There is no implication in the Scriptures at this point that this man was ill because of personal sin. I draw your attention to another incident that is written for our learning in the Gospel of John, where we discover a man who was born blind. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and asked the question, "Lord, who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The Lord's answer to them was, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, that he was born blind." Now tonight, without fear of contradiction, we can say that there are some sins, and a direct consequence of those sins may be found in the physical frame of the men or the women or the young people who indulge in those sins. But there is no place in the Scripture for us to assume that every physical ailment is as a consequence of personal sin. Now, sickness and sin did enter into the world as a consequence of the fall of Adam, the rebellion of man against the commands of God, but it is a falsehood of the devil to assume that every sickness is as a result of personal sin. If it were so, the one who occupies the pulpit this evening would have to be among the greatest sinners that ever lived on earth. Of course, in our hearts, we would acknowledge the greatness of our sin. But even this evening, the weakness of the flesh in the human body is not necessarily the consequence of sin. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did on another occasion say to one, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. But this man that is brought now into the presence of the Savior, he's lying paralyzed, sick of the palsy, having to depend on his friends to bring him into the presence of Christ. And although the Savior turns to him and says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, is not to imply that he is sick because he personally sinned. Because I want you to notice something. After he was forgiven of his sins, he was still lying on that bed, still outwardly paralyzed. The Savior says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But having spoken those words, some time elapses before the Savior says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He's still lying there, impotent, paralyzed, unable to move, unable to help himself. His friends brought him for a physical healing. But the first thing he got was a spiritual healing. How different is the world today? We have healing meetings here and healing meetings there. We have alleged miracles here and alleged miracles there. But there's no mention of sin. But my dear friends, this evening, the thing that the Savior deals with first is the sin question. And looking at this man, the Lord Jesus Christ saw first a sinner. And in this gathering this evening, there may be those and you desire a physical touch from God. But if you're not saved, what you really need is a spiritual healing. A spiritual touch. The Word of God speaks about sin as an awful thing. Way back in the book of Genesis, the Lord says that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. The human heart is described in the book of Jeremiah as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The king of Judah, Hezekiah by name, knew the depths of his sin when he said to the Lord, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Dear friends, I trust tonight the Lord will put his finger upon your heart. And even, dear child of God, that we might again realize the sinking sands from which we have been delivered. There's not one of us in this gathering tonight is not a sinner. Some of us sinners saved by grace, oh bless the name of the Lord. But every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then in the second place this evening, I want you to notice only the pollution of this man's heart, but I want you to consider that the perilous condition in which he was in. And again, I'm not referring to his physical position, his physical poverty. Though doubtless, were he to continue in that position, then he faced a very sad future. But his future is more perilous because he is a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to a company gathered in his presence. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Oh, my dear friend, tonight if you're not saved in this gathering, you're still in your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says, where I am, thither you cannot come. Word of God again tells me that it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, there's the judgment. Why do we die? We die because of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And if we die in our sins, where he is, we can never be. And this poor man, sick in body, lying upon that stretcher, leapt down through the roof of that house, lying in the presence of the blessed Son of God. He's in a perilous condition, not merely because of his physical disability, but because he's a sinner. And if he's not forgiven of his sin, he would sadly perish in hell. Sadly, perish in hell. So you picture the scene. He's got friends. Oh, what a privilege it is that he had friends. And there were friends who had faith. They had friends who had confidence. He had friends who cared for him. And they brought him to Jesus. I wonder, is that so in your case this evening? Someone has brought you to the house of God. You received an invitation. You accepted that invitation. And you're here tonight in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is being preached to you. And there's a need in your heart. I don't know what you've come expecting. But this man, he heard the voice of Jesus say, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." The pardon. Oh yes, the pollution of his heart. Yes, the peril in which he was found. But oh, the pardon. Forgiveness of sins. The preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins. Do you want a definition of a Christian? What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? It's a word used so commonly in our generation. Christian this, Christian that, Christian the other thing. Yet it's only a word that's found three times in the New Testament. The greatest definition of what a Christian is, you'll find in the book of Acts in chapter 26 in the verse 18. The Apostle Paul is manacled. He's in chains. He's standing on trial before Agrippa because of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives his testimony to that Roman governor. And he says, "Agrippa, I've been called and I've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is my commission. I've been sent to the Gentiles." And in Acts 26 and 18, you read these words, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." That's what the Apostle Paul was told to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Gentiles. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. The forgiveness of sins. And what did Agrippa say? Having heard Paul preach, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What is a Christian? We've had our eyes opened. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. But in verse 6 we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge, to give the beauty, to let us see the wonder of Jesus Christ." Oh, hallelujah. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's had their eyes open and they've turned from the power of Satan unto God that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Love I much? I'm much forgiven. I'm a miracle of grace. The book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, you read these words, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." I'm glad the word of God tells me where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. My dear friend, I don't want to know what your sins are. I certainly don't want you to know what my sins are. But I don't care. And it doesn't matter how deep or how dark or how desperate your sins may have been. The Lord Jesus Christ hath power and gives promises that he will forgive sin. In Hebrews 8:12 we read these words, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. And he's lying on a bed of sickness. unable to do anything. Lord, I was blind. Lord, I was deaf. Lord, I was dead. That's the position of this man. But the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he's still lying paralyzed. He's still lying on a bed of sickness. He still, as it were, outwardly is consumed by the palsy. But he's a forgiven sinner. He's a forgiven sinner. Because not only is there pardon, but there is peace in his heart. In the Gospel of John, again, we read of them bringing a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ, taken in adultery, in the very act. And as the hypocrites of the day would bring that dear woman to the Savior, that he would condemn her, he speaks the words, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one they leave his company, from the oldest to the youngest. And the Savior lifts his head up again and looks at the woman and says, Woman, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man accuse you? And she tremblingly looks at the Son of God and says, No man, Lord. But oh, how gracious are the words, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What peace fills the heart following the pardon of Christ. It is well with my soul. Oh yes, lovely words, beautiful words, gracious words. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Son, be of good cheer. But finally, there's the power. You know the rest of the story. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin. Oh, he demonstrates his power by saying, Arise and walk. There was a letter in the Belfast Telegraph during the past week. It was written by someone who tragically and terribly described himself as being pagan. He was pouring scorn upon the Christian faith. But you'll not find one pagan converted alcoholic who was converted from his alcoholism because of paganism. You'll not find one deep-dyed sinner who is now walking the clean side of the road to glory because he was cleaned up by paganism. How tragic it is for our society to have gone down so far. But thank God you will find the alcoholic. You will find the immoral. You will find the criminal converted by the power of God through Christ, cleaned and forgiven. And the Lord demonstrates his power by saying to that dear man, Arise and walk. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 71, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ gloat that they can put him to death. And they do so with these words, We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. The words were spoken in falsehood to condemn the Savior. But oh, how precious it is to be able to say, I know my sins are forgiven because I've heard it from his own mouth. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was weary, worn and sad. I found in him a rescue place. He hath made me glad. Gracious words. Words of mercy. Words of majesty. Yes, we'll all have our favorite words. If I put it to you again, my dear friends, there could be no more precious words than these. Son, thy sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. You may have come to this house this evening burdened. My friend, you can leave with the burden gone, for burdens are lifted at Calvary.